My dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, before reflecting on the scripture readings, I'd like to express my gratitude in two different ways. First of all, to the Knights of Columbus, who make our special celebration tonight possible. The Supreme Knight and his wife are with us this evening. They're sitting in the crowd, so I don't know that they want to be noticed, but Carl and Dorian Anderson are with us. He's done a wonderful job leading the Knights of Columbus internationally over these past years, and has been behind the development in Washington, D.C. of the new, really newly constituted St. John Paul II Center. So, Carl, we're very happy to have you with us today, and we thank you for the leadership you show the Knights of Columbus. If you and Dorian would just stand so we can thank you. But Carl is just the first in seniority of thousands of Knights of Columbus in our country. And all of us are grateful to the Knights of Columbus because they do wonderful things for the church, not only here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, but everywhere, not only in the United States, but in many, many other countries throughout the world. And so I'd like to use this occasion to encourage all of you men to join the Knights of Columbus if you haven't joined already, and then the ladies to be supportive of their husbands who are knights. It's a wonderful way to engage practically our Catholic life publicly in the world, because the knights are truly knights defending the faith in an extraordinary way. So give it some thought. So the first act of gratitude that I'd like to make is to the Knights of Columbus for all they do. The second is towards our new saint. 26 years ago, this month, I was ordained a bishop in Rapid City, South Dakota, appointed to be the bishop there by Pope John Paul II. And it was my fortune, my good fortune, that in September of that same year, I was part of a group of bishops that went to Rome for the canonical visit that takes place every 5 years. So my first year as a bishop, I had the opportunity to go to Rome and to have a time to visit with the Pope one-on-one, to have lunch with him, and to hear his thoughts. That's a wonderful way to begin a life as a bishop, right? And I had the opportunity to do that 4 more times before the Holy Father died, and also to meet him in other situations as well. And at every moment, he was the embodiment of what it means to be a good shepherd, especially to his brother bishops. He, in an extraordinary way, reached out to us to encourage us, to help us to be faithful in our service as successors to the apostles. So I'm grateful to the Holy Father for making me a bishop, which eventually led me here to serve you in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to say about him, I mean, I could say many things. I could give the whole homily on him, but that's not what Sunday liturgies are about. I thought a good point to make would be in association with today's second reading, which is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is what St. Paul says. The Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. That first visit to Rome as a bishop and to the Holy Father included the celebration of the liturgy with Pope John Paul II in his chapel at the Vatican. And we were brought to the chapel before Mass began, maybe 20 minutes before Mass began. And one of the extraordinary moments was being there when the Holy Father was praying before the celebration of Mass. And frequently, not only that time, but other times when I celebrated Mass with him and had that same opportunity, his prayer was full of these inexpressible groanings. I mean, that's how he prayed. I mean, he would make sounds like groaning as he was interceding for the church in his prayer, praying for you and for me, for the conversion of the world and for the salvation of souls. And so he was a man who gave us an example of extraordinary holiness at the same time that he was a great servant to the church. Now, I'm trying to be a good servant to the church, but I don't groan when I pray. And I don't, in any sense, match his holiness. But he's given me a good example, and I'm sure that my service to the church improves with the holiness that I would embrace as a gift from God. So I'm grateful for his good example of prayer and ask you to pray for me that I might become the kind of bishop that he was in the church. At the end of the liturgy, we're going to have the blessing with the relic, and you'll have a chance to venerate the relic personally if you wish. But now I need to focus on today's scripture readings. You might remember that the first reading on Sundays, at least on most Sundays of the year, set us up to understand the gospel. They were picked to help us understand the gospel. And there are three lines in today's first reading from the Book of Wisdom that prepare us to hear what Jesus has to say. This reading is from the Book of Wisdom. Do you know the difference between being smart and being wise? Smart people know a lot of facts. And really smart people know a lot more facts than I do. But wise people understand the relationship between facts, and especially the relationship between these facts and our life with God. Now, wisdom is the ability to think like God thinks. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I are called by that discipleship to act in the world and to think like God. Listen to what God says about himself in this reading from the Book of Wisdom. A person is praying to God and describes God, and since this is inspired by God, it's God describing himself to us. First point, he says, speaking to God, "Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all." You know, God is the maker of all things, the creator. He's the master of all that is. And he says of himself here that his mastery over all things makes him lenient to all. Now, what does it mean to be lenient? If you had a lenient teacher in school, what did that word mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, like I do a lot of words in the scriptures, and a definition of lenient was someone or something that's not harsh or strict. So God is not harsh or strict. And even though he's the creator of all things, he's lenient with us. Line number two. Though you are master of might, and we refer to God as all-powerful Father, though you are master of might, you judge with clemency, and with much lenience you govern us. Now, what does clemency mean? To be clement is not a word we often use in our ordinary conversation. The word clement means to be mild or to be pleasant. So God is telling us that he, though all-powerful, is kind and pleasant in his dealings with us. Third line. And you taught your people by these deeds that those who are just must be kind. We don't often associate justice and kindness, do we? We think justice is a matter of being harsh. But we're told in this reading that God teaches us by his example that those who have power and authority, if they want to be just, must also be kind. That's what God is like. And that's what Jesus invites you and I to be like in today's gospel reading, which is full of parables. You know, parables were stories that Jesus told to simple people who couldn't read. And so he used images from their life that would lead them to understand important and profound kinds of things. And these three parables are parables, as Jesus says, about the kingdom of heaven. So to begin our reflection, we have to say, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because most of us, when we hear those words, think that means after we die, we're going to go someplace up there somewhere, and that's the kingdom of heaven. So these stories must be about what life is going to be like when we die and go to God. But that's not what they mean. Because the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is speaking about is here. It's the place in the world where God governs things, where he's king, where he reigns. And so what Jesus is saying here, the place in this world where God reigns is like this. Okay, so it means all of us here want to be part of the kingdom of heaven now. And so this is supposed to be the way we look at things through the eyes and with the mind of God. So listen to the stories. Jesus says to the crowd, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat and went off." Now, one of the questions that people ask me all the time, whether it be in confession or just in my ordinary relationship with people, is, why is the world such a mess? Now, why are things so bad? Why does God let bad things happen to good people like me? I mean, that's what they say about, how about poor old me? Why does God let bad things happen to poor old me? And we have an answer here in this parable. While we're sleeping, and I don't mean by that the time we spend in bed, but the time we don't pay attention to what's going on in our personal lives, in the lives of our families, or in the life of our community, or in the world, it's at that moment that the devil comes and sows evil seed. Because we don't pay attention. And this is really important for all of us. You know, I have responsibility for the field that's the church. And if I don't pay attention, guess what's going to happen? The devil's going to come and sow bad seed. You are responsible for your families, for your children. And I assure you that if you don't pay attention to what's going on in the life of your children or your spouse, the devil's going to get there in that moment of forgetfulness and sow bad seed. So this story tells us that we have to pay attention and be responsible for our part of the kingdom of heaven, including our own lives. You know, the first field where the seed, the wheat, and the weeds are sown is the field of our hearts. And if we're not attentive, if we don't examine our conscience, we don't pay attention to what we read and what we think, our hearts can be filled with all kinds of bad weeds that choke off the wheat and destroy our spiritual life. So this parable is a parable that calls you and I to attentiveness to our spiritual life and our responsibilities as Christians. That's one of the great blessings of the Knights of Columbus. You know, those of you who are knights have occasions through your reflection together and the material that comes out of your central office to be reflective about our times and not to be indifferent to what's going on in the world and then in our families. The story goes on to say that the wheat and the weeds start to grow together. Now, the old translation of this passage referred to the weeds as darnel or darnel. We don't use that word very much, but it's a certain kind of weed. The official name for it is zazania, and it commonly grows in the Middle East. And in the first days of its growth, it looks just like wheat. So you can't tell what it is until it gets more mature. And by that time, it has an incredible root system that would wrap itself around the roots of the wheat. And so if you pull out the weeds, guess what happens? The wheat is also killed and destroyed. So Jesus is using an image that the people of his time very much understood. But anyway, the farmers come to the owner of the land and say, now, look, someone has come and sowed this bad seed in the field. Should we rip it out now? And the owner of the field, who represents the Son of Man, Jesus, or represents God the Father, says this: no, if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And that explains why we have evil in the world, why God doesn't step in right away and destroy it. And we're grateful for that when it comes to the field of our hearts, right? If God would step in and immediately punish us for our sins, how many of us would be saved? Absolutely none of us. You know, we're grateful that God gives us time, that God shows us patience. Well, if that's true about us as individuals, it's true about the world in which we live. Now, this is a parable about God's patience with the evil in our lives and in the world. And he invites us through that to also be patient with ourselves and also with others. So dads, be patient with your children in imitation of the patience of God. Mothers, do the same. Wives, be patient with your bumbling husbands. And husbands, be patient with your nagging wives, right? I'm using stereotypes here, but I'm trying to get your attention. Okay. You know, it's an awful thing if parents are not patient with their children. It can do damage, really, to the lives of their children. It can scare them and make their own understanding of authority and those kind of things a very difficult thing in their lives. So we need to be patient. We need to be patient with our friends who disappoint us. We need to be patient with the Republicans if we're Democrats, and Democrats if we're Republicans, right? We have to be patient with Protestants when we're Catholics, and we have to be patient with people who don't think like we do. Because God, in his own time, will take care of it all. Now, having said that, it's important for us not to be too patient with ourselves, because there's an end to this story, because in the end, the scripture reading tells us, you know, Jesus gives his own homily at the end of this reading and explains the parable, that at the end of time, there will be a separation of the weeds from the wheat, and you and I want to be in the wheat at that time. And so this isn't a parable about, oh, it doesn't matter, God will take care of it. It's a matter about being patient, but at the same time being responsible for ourselves and to be responsible for the world in which we live. You know, to do something, do all we can to make the wheat grow and to stifle the weeds. The second parable Jesus gives us is a parable about the mustard seed. Every time I hear this parable, I'm reminded of an occasion in my life where I was invited by one of my priests, who was a military chaplain. I was a bishop of Rapid City at that time, to go to Germany and to confirm for him on the military bases that he was serving. And it was in the spring of the year when the mustard plants are growing there. Now, I think we all know what mustard seeds look like, because you can buy them to cook with, right? They're very light. You blow them and they just blow away. They're not much. But Jesus says in this parable that they grow into a marvelously large bush that the birds of the air can come and nest in. And I saw that in Germany. I flew in when all the mustard was blooming. The fields were yellow with these mustard plants, and they're sizable plants. But the purpose of this story is to tell us that God sometimes begins with little things that can be something extraordinary. Small beginnings are important because God does marvelous things with those small beginnings. Now, what I'm thinking of as I stand here before you today and look at the congregation are the missionaries of charity. You know, Sister Mother Teresa's sisters, you know, she began that community within my lifetime, and it was just her at the beginning and a few women who wanted to follow her, and look at them now. You know, the Archdiocese is blessed with this extraordinary ministry of extraordinary generosity. But that's only one of many, many small things that have come to great fruitfulness in the course of time, nourished by God's grace. And maybe God is calling you to do the same. That your small little effort, whatever it might be, can become a clear sign in the world of the presence of the kingdom of God. The third parable that Jesus speaks about in today's gospel is the story of the woman who took three measures of wheat and mixed the yeast in the flour, and it became loaves of bread. You know, I'm always learning something every year when I prepare my homilies, and I learned something this year that I didn't know before. This is after 45 years almost as a priest and a deacon, that three measures of flour is 60 pounds of flour. I mean, this is a lot of bread, right? If any of you make bread, you know what that would be like, you know, to make 60 pounds of flour into bread. But the point of the story is that when you mix the yeast with the bread, you don't see anything. There's a dynamic energy there that is not obvious to the eye. But when you do that, the bread and the yeast, the wheat and the yeast come together and carbon dioxide is what causes the bread, I think, to expand and become something entirely different than it was before. Just like the gospel of Jesus Christ can be a leaven, you know, a hidden, dynamic leaven to change the world. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus tells us. God is patient. Little things become something great. Even though you don't see anything happening, marvelous things can come about because of the power and the mercy and the grace of God. So, we can have confidence in the future, right? Because the future belongs to God. Now, getting from here to there will be difficult because the field is full of bad weeds. But we must be patient with ourselves and with others and commit ourselves with loving confidence to the plan of God. Pope John Paul II did this, and that's why he's a saint. And a little boy in Poland who lost his mother and his brother when he was a young man, who thought he was called to be an actor, but went to the seminary because he saw a special need in the church. By the way, you guys, you might want to be actors, but maybe God wants you to be a priest, you know. You know. And then he became a scholar and a bishop, an archbishop, and then the pope, and most importantly, a saint. God wants the same thing from you and from me. May God bring to completion the good things he begins in us today.